Let us ask God to reveal himself through his word to us. Lord, we know you are there. We know you are a God who speaks. We know that you are a God who calls out to us, and that you do so through your word. So, Lord, your people have gathered, and we wait anxiously to recognize you in your word and in the breaking of bread. Be present with us, and let us not leave here unchanged by being in your presence. We ask this with the boldness of your children. Amen.
The reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. To whom coming as unto a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be disappointed. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The word of God for the people of God.
Back in May of this past year, former actress and playmate Yvette Vickers was found dead in her California home. What was particularly depressing and bizarre about this was that when she was discovered, it was discovered that she had been dead for about a year before she was discovered by anyone, by any of her neighbors, by anyone who knew her. And even more amazing is this wasn't some obscure recluse living by themselves. It was in the middle of a neighborhood, a woman who, I guess had been seen by a lot of people, but she was also, probably, well, you might remember her from Attack of the 50-Foot Woman and other classic Hollywood movies like Attack of the Leeches. She had been a celebrity, had been known and seen, but at the end of her life, she was so cut off from anybody else, so had so few people in connection and in community with her that she was only discovered a year after she had been dead, when cobwebs were seen building up on her front door, when letters were spilling out of the post box and were becoming yellowed with age. Finally, a neighbor checked on her. And these types of stories happen. I've heard this similar thing before of someone being found later because they didn't have connections with people they lived close to. But what was amazing to me was in this article was a neighbor stating, to the end, she still got cards and letters from all over the world requesting photos and still wanting to be her friend. And I thought, my goodness, what is the idea of friend? If it's become something that you've sent a letter to someone who lives across the world rather than someone you share a meal with in your neighborhood. I have to admit, I wonder what friend means when I receive requests on Facebook of people I have no clue who they are, but they want to be my friend, and what does that obligate me to? We find ourselves becoming more and more disconnected from those around us and in the midst of us, and we find more and more community, even in the midst of people, where we become isolated. No one knows us. It's not uncommon to move to a neighborhood and not know your neighbors and never meet the people who live across the street. Robert Putnam, sociologist, wrote a book about 10 years ago called Bowling Alone, where he studied this trend, epidemic in our society, where more and more people are becoming disconnected from community, becoming more and more disconnected from being involved with the social fabric. It's a thick book where he studies in every type of case, people have become less and less involved and less committed with the people they are around. The title comes from the fact that while bowling is actually up since the 50s, membership in bowling leagues where there's community has fallen. More and more people, as he says, are bowling alone. And we probably can see this in our own lives of hectic schedules, commitments other places become to the point that we are less and less involved with our neighbors, with our community, with one another. These illustrate something the scriptures teach us about what it means to be human, what it means to be a person, and that is that we are made to be in community with each other. We are made to be in relationships. It shouldn't surprise us because God himself is a community of persons in one God. And as we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternal communion with one another, it shouldn't surprise us that we are made in a way to be in relationship with others. We see it the story of creation with Adam and Eve being made, and only after they are made and made to be in relationship with each other does God say the whole creation is good, that it's complete, that it's finished. We are made to be in relationship with one another. And we know, from the stories like Vickers and stories that we hear around us that our relationships are broken. The Bible tells the story of the fall, of how after creation, the first sin entered it in. And even in that, in telling the consequences of it, tells us that our relationships with each other are broken because our relationship with God is broken. Immediately after the story of Adam and Eve's fall and being taken out of the garden is the story of Cain and Abel. And things continue to go along in that vein. So that throughout Scripture we see that the relationship with God being broken leads to broken relationships with each other. But here's where I think we fail to see the full sweep of what it means to be made to be in community. Is that when God redeems us, when God has the plan to restore his relationship with us, he doesn't do it simply one-on-one. He doesn't do it simply as individuals, but God's plan of redeeming humanity from the very beginning has been to redeem us as part of a community, to redeem us and to restore his relationship with us as he restores a relationship with each other, and he brings us into relationship with him as part of this redeemed community. With Abraham, it was a family. It became a nation, and so covenant was made with the whole nation of Israel. And Christ's disciples went and spread the story of redemption, inviting people into the new covenant community, his church, an institution which spans all families and spans all nations. We are invited into relationship with God only by being in relationship with one another and those who he is redeeming. We are not called to simply follow Jesus one-on-one, but to be part of the fellowship, the church. And the passage we read this morning from 1 Peter talks about this, tells us something about who this community is, something about defining this community, and tells us the intent of this community. It gives us metaphors, living stones building up a temple, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And each one of those metaphors for the church is not an isolated individual. We're living stones, maybe individually stones, but being brought up into this household of God. A people who are chosen, not chosen person, but a chosen people. A royal priesthood. You know, a priest doesn't exist for themselves. A priest stands on behalf of one for another. A holy nation. Not just individuals that are holy, but a holy community, a holy nation. And we are all called to belong to God. All of this, as which is based on our relationship with Christ. Individually, we must have that relationship with Jesus restored. Individually, we come to God as who we are and as personal as persons who make individual commitments. But in doing so, we are brought into this community, his church. All of these are based on, all these images are based on this relationship with Christ. Many stones held together under the chief cornerstone. The royal priesthood that comes under the king, under the true priest. A chosen nation that comes under the chosen one who redeems us. It comes to here so much, but I think we tend to think of ourselves individually. We tend to think about our personal walk with Jesus. We tend to sing songs like, this is when you step on toes, I come to the garden alone. No, you don't. You can't come to Christ alone. You don't love him more than anyone else has in all of history. You come to Christ as part of a family. You're adopted as his children with each other. Not by ourselves, not alone, not one-on-one and not caring what somebody else does. It's an article that we profess in our creed. You ever thought how strange that is that we believe all this about Jesus being crucified and being risen, and on the same level of that, we believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church as an article of faith? An article defines what a true Christian is, as someone who believes in the church. We come to the cornerstone. We come to the chosen one, the priest, the king who purchased us based on our relationship to him. But the ramification is it alters our relationship with each other. That's who we are. Who we are, though, has definition. It has boundaries. It has limits. The church is not an unbounded set. It has taken me 12 years to ever work into a mathematical concept. Into there are limits to what is the church and what is not. We're not just, everything is not the church. The church is a particular people. It talks about us being distinct from others, distinct from those around us. Here's what Peter tells us. We are called from darkness to light. We once were not a people. Now we are God's people. We once were those who received no mercy, but now we are those who received mercy. We are those who respond in faith to this call, this invitation, over against those who stumble at the cornerstone, who disobey because they were destined to. We, as the church, are those who have done this, this has been done through God's grace, that he's called us so that our lives should be light rather than darkness. We should be realizing that we are not just no people, but we are God's people. And above all, the realization that we are those whom God's mercy has been shown on, not people left to justice, but to true mercy. Regularly meet at times with people who kind of consider themselves Christian, but aren't part of a church. They, you know, they say, I believe those things, but, you know, I'm just really not part of a community. Don't use that word. They usually just say, you know, I believe, and oftentimes I'm told why we're hypocrites who we really don't need to be part of anyway. But I wonder, how can you possibly say you follow Jesus if Jesus himself calls us into community and we don't see that as part of our relationship with him? We can't follow Christ and be on our own. To be a follower, to be a disciple, to be part of Christ's people is to be part of a community of people as sinful as ourselves, of people who make mistakes like ourselves, of people who don't have it all together, as, how do you phrase that? As untogether as we ourselves have it. Let me slip on to Calvin. He's a little more articulate. Had a minister tell me, if you ever verge on what people might think is heresy, quote Calvin. So here it is. This is from his institution. I shall start then with the church into whose bosom God is pleased to gather his sons, not only that they may be nourished by her help and ministry as long as they are infants and children, but also that they may be guided by her motherly care until they mature and at last reach the goal of faith. For what God has joined together, it is not lawful to put asunder, so that for those whom he is father, that is, for those whom God is father, the church may also be mother. Furthermore, away from her bosom, one cannot hope for any forgiveness of sins or any salvation. As Isaiah and Joel testify, Ezekiel agrees with them when he declares that those whom God rejects from heavenly life will not be enrolled among God's people. By these words, God's fatherly favor and the especial witness for spiritual life are limited to his flock, so that it is always disastrous to leave the church. He wasn't alone. Our confession itself says, the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children. And it is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. For it is this group who have been called from darkness into light. It is this group is who he has shown mercy. We are called to receive his mercy, but to receive it together, to receive it with brothers and sisters. And so what is the purpose? He's told us who we are, kind of what defines us. And the purpose, he says, is to offer spiritual sacrifices, to proclaim his excellencies. That is, we responding in thanksgiving, we responding to this grace, point others back to the one who brought us from darkness to light. We proclaiming his goodness, point others to the source of this mercy. Or we might could phrase it, we proclaim his kingdom through word and deed. We proclaim Christ, not ourselves. We are not the ones who will do the work, but we are the body through whom he works to restore his creation. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what it means to be a member of the church, what it means when we stand before people and take our vows. Each week, we're going to look at one of the vows that we make as we become part of Christ's community. And as we do so, we want to focus on not just what that means to God, not just what it means when we vow that we trust in Christ before God, but what it means to stand before others and to become part of a community and proclaim, I am a sinner, I'm trusting Christ alone, and I'm committing myself, not only Christ, but to each one of you here. And want to just throw out a few things to think through as we think about what it means for us to be brought into a relationship with God, but brought in as part of a group. First is, it's great to see a good attendance today. part of what it means to be a community is we gather together as a community. We gather together to proclaim his excellencies with one another. We gather together as this royal priesthood to offer up our spiritual sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving with one another. And this is the way we do it. We gather together regularly to nurture one another, to remind ourselves of our community, to be with each other. You know, I think too often we think of, what am I going to get out of the message? What am I going to get out of here? You know, maybe there's somebody in here who needs your concern, who needs you to say, how are you doing this week? Maybe part of being a community is not just, what am I going to get out of worship, but what am I going to give? What am I going to do for those neighbors beside me? We worship God. And the truth is, you can insert your own hobby here. You can't worship God as good on a fishing boat or wherever. We worship God through hearing his word and receiving the sacrament and being part of a community. And we can't do that one-on-one. We need someone to remind us, your sins are forgiven. We need someone to say, this is what God says. We need to hear these words. And it's not the same as when I'm alone reading the scriptures for myself. We need to receive from this table, and we don't do that when we're not part of the community at worship. Every time I say that, I know the people who need to hear it aren't here, but maybe if they make the comment, you can pass that on. The other thing is, examine your connections with each other. What is your commitment to one another? What is your commitment to each other in this church? Some of you need to consider, you know, formalizing those commitments. Some of you need to think about, you know, I said these vows when I was in eighth grade or fifth grade or whenever I do that as part of confirmation, but have I ever thought what that means as I'm an adult living that out? What does it mean for you to live that out now that you're more mature? I mean, what does that mean? Was it just something to say because that's what your parents expected? Or is it something you can say now, I commit myself to these people? We look at the series of vows and what they mean for us with encouragement of, you know, if you are thinking about these things, to help you reflect on what that means, if you've done so, to ask, am I doing what I've promised God to do? And I can think of no better way to think about this than to come to this table and remember that God personally, by name, looks to each of you and says, take and eat. But you don't do it by yourself. You eat this meal with a group of brothers and sisters. We all come to this table. Individually, we receive Christ as though we were the only one, but knowing we're not the only one, knowing that we sit at table with our brothers and sisters, and knowing we sit at table with our brothers and sisters, living and dead. Now unto him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, be honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen.